Good evening. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you tonight, you're in trouble. You can follow on the screen behind me. You can use the CC Westside app. So good for you to follow with us through God's Word. We're in Mark 12 tonight, verses 1 through 12. And so I'm going to read through this parable here, and then we'll go back through and let the Holy Spirit stop us and go us where he'd have us to. As you make your way there, Mark chapter 12, verse 1, and he began to speak unto them by parables. He said, a certain man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wind trap, and he built a tower, and he let it out to a husbandman, and he went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive them. Real quick, if you're junior high, don't miss out. They're in the cafe and they're having a bonfire with s'mores tonight. So 6th, 7th, 8th grade, even freshmen, if you guys want to go out there. If you're older than that, you got to stay in here. You're stuck with me. I don't want to forget to mention that. My brain doesn't, it's everywhere. And so it tells us here that there's this servant that's sent. And it says that they, in verse 2, received from the husband of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and they beat him and they sent him away empty. And again, verse 4, he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and they wounded him in his head. That's the Greek. It's in his head. It's not in the head. It's in his head. And they sent him away shamefully handled. And again, verse 5, he sent another. And it tells us that him they killed and many others, beating some of them and killing others. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved son, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen, verse 7, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. And it says in verse 9, what shall therefore, Jesus said, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He shall come and destroy the husbandmen, he's answering, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture, this stone which the builders rejected, it has become the head of the corner. Verse 11, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in all of our eyes, here tonight at Calvary Chapel included. Amen? So they sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the people, and they knew that he had spoken the parable, it says, against them, and they left him, and they went their way. So, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We ask that you'd wash us. We ask that you would cleanse us, Lord, that you would, Lord, allow your spirit to be heavy in our midst tonight. Opening, Lord, our ears. I seek to be faithful by opening my mouth, Lord, but if your spirit doesn't open our ears, my mouth and any mouth can do no good. This cannot be accomplished, the work of your spirit, apart from a work of your spirit. So, Lord, open our ears. We want to hear Jesus. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. Open our hearts. We want to receive you, Jesus, in a greater measure. So whatever conviction we need tonight, Lord, whatever edification we need and anything and everything in between or other, we ask that you'd supply according to your riches in glory. And it's in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, that everybody in this house said, amen. So we are studying tonight a parable. You break the word parable up. Para means alongside of. Bala means to cast. Jesus is casting alongside of a heavenly truth with an earthly example, something that his audience would understand, connect with, relate to. You know, a big farming world in his day, especially up north in the Galilee region, this illustration that he uses here, this story, this example, would really, really resonate with these people. And so he uses this here for many purposes. For those who don't want to hear from him, well, then this parable will blind the truth from them, okay? And then for those who do want to hear from him and have tender hearts and they want to understand, well, what it's going to do is it's going to make his truths plainer, easier to understand. It's just like all of us here tonight. It's like a screen. If you really want to know the things of God, you got to lean in. I can't do it for you. I mean, I could prepare, and I did, and I can prepare, and I do, and I can be passionate, and I will be, and I'll do everything that I can in my power to effectively communicate the scripture to you as tried and true as humanly possible. But y'all got to lean in. You got to come here. You should be prayed up. You should be on your way in or maybe walking in the doors. Just, Lord, help me to receive tonight. That's got to be a work of the Spirit in your heart and in your life. I can't do that for you. And what's amazing about the Lord is if you want to know him and you want to know his word, he will reveal himself to you, 100%. If you're here tonight and you're not even a Christian, somebody dragged you in here, somebody bribed you to get you to come, I don't know what the reason is that you're here, but you could be outside of this Christian community, and even still, if your heart is sincere, maybe you're at the place where it's like, I'm wondering if this is even the right religion. Well, first things first, this isn't a religion. This is a relationship with God Almighty through his beloved son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing I'll say on that. But I don't want to be a know-it-all. You know what I mean, and I know what you mean, and we all know what each other mean by religion, right? Is it, you know, Kyrie Irving's a Muslim now, these basketball players are Muslims, and these Hollywood stars believe this. I don't know what to believe. It's so confusing. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man has ever come, no man is coming, no man ever will come to the Father except it be through me. And if you're really wondering, is that the truth? Lean in. Give your attention to this tonight. Discipline your mind. Shut your phone off. You know, no one's going to monitor you. You want to go on Instagram or tweet, go for it. But if you really want to lean in and know God, lean in. It's only an hour study. Lean in. Give him your focus. Give him your attention. He'll reveal himself. He's using a parable. He's taking this earthly illustration to illuminate this heavenly truth. And for the people who don't really care, well, then it will conceal. And for the people who really do care, then it will reveal. You don't care, it will conceal. You'll walk away and be like, I don't know what just happened. You care, it will reveal. You're going to walk out of here more in love with Jesus Christ. You're going to walk out of here more in love with the Word of God. So Jesus is using a parable here. He's in the temple precincts. He's dazed from the crucifixion. They, the religious leaders, more specifically the Sanhedrin, they are coming against him. And he left them with nothing to say in last week's study. If you went back and read through chapter 11 there at the end and questioning his authority, who gave you the authority to speak? I mean, he silenced them. But he doesn't leave them in silence. Because it is true that Jesus desires that none would perish and go to hell, but that all would come to everlasting life and go to heaven. Even the Sanhedrin. Even the mockers, even the blasphemers, even the scorners, even the haters, even the sinners. He desires that none perish. And until it's over, and only he knows when it's over, he keeps knocking on the door of man's heart. So even in our story tonight, he's not like washing his hands of these people and saying, well, then to hell with you, literally. What he's rather doing then is two things. Write them down, note takers. Number one, he is appealing to their conscience. And he's appealing to your conscience tonight also. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read the Word of God and you wonder, I wonder if he's still like that. Yep. Yep, he is. He's still like that. He's appealing to your conscience. He's appealing to my conscience. He was appealing to their conscience. That's number one. Number two, he's giving them solemn, straight-up warning. Solemn, straight-up warning of what's going to happen if they continue to reject him. Does that with us tonight, too. For anybody who's not sure, for anybody who's still, you know, inquisitive, inquiring, Lord, is this really true? Are you really the only God? Are you really the only way, the truth, and the life exclusively? Is this indeed the inspired, inerrant Word of God? Right? He still does these things. He wants to reveal. But if you continue to reject all the way to your death, well, then he's given you a solemn, straight-up warning of what that will lead to. And by the way, I find that refreshing in today's wishy-washy, murky, blurred line of demarcation world. I like that Jesus lets us know where he stands. I like when people, I'd rather that. Tell me where you stand. Are you hot or are you cold? Right? Take a stance. If you stand for nothing, if you don't stand for something, you stand for nothing. You'll go for anything. You'll fall for anything. And I hope tonight that you're a little bit more stirred up to stand for Jesus, stand for the Word of God. Amen? So it happens here that he begins to speak to them, Mark tells us. Them is the Sanhedrin. It's the religious people. He's got a crowd here. The city is swollen, millions of people. It's almost Passover. He's in the temple precincts. It's been hot between him, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And he's speaking to them. And it says that he says to them this parable. It's a certain man. He plants a vineyard. The vineyard, I'm gonna open it to you as we move through, because I want to get to some points here tonight. The vineyard is representative of the nation of Israel. You see it all through Scripture. If you are writing down notes tonight, if you're a cross-referencer, you like to write in your Bible in your center column, you like to make a mess, that's what I do in my Bible. I write all over it. If that's what you want to do, write down Isaiah chapter 5. That's primarily where he's drawing from, but Jeremiah refers to Israel in this way. It's through the prophets, and it was known to the people that he was speaking to, that the vineyard is speaking of Israel. And it tells us here that this man planted a vineyard, and he set, it tells us, a hedge round about it, literally like a stone wall to protect this vineyard, to keep it safe, to wall it from anything that would destroy it or be detrimental to it. He puts this wall here. That is speaking of the law of Moses. Okay, I'm opening this to you as we go through instead of going through it and then going back through again. You got the law of Moses given to you. The law of Moses was given by God to Israel so that Israel wouldn't be absorbed into Gentile nations and it could be preserved as God's holy people, set apart so that Messiah could come into the world and be the Savior of all mankind. That's what the law of Moses was. Israel saved by keeping the law? Is anybody ever been saved or saved now by keeping the law? Maybe you're tonight thinking, man, I don't like being told what to do. Maybe you're tonight thinking, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Those are some tough things. I heard Jesus even said that if you think it in your heart, you're guilty. He did, showing you that you can never keep the law. The law was only a tutor to show you need a Savior. The Savior is Jesus. But it was also a mechanism by God with ancient Israel to preserve a people that would become a nation so that Messiah could be born into the world, go to the cross, and die for the sins of all of humanity. So it was a hedge, if you would. It was to keep them from being absorbed into the Gentile nations that were surrounding them and inhabiting the land that God gave them, the land of... Yeah, I'm about to go home if you don't participate a little more. The land of Canaan, right? The land of Canaan. God gave them the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan had a bunch of ites there. He did not want them to be absorbed into all the ites' ways, so he gave them the law of Moses to sanctify them, to protect them, to hedge them. They're a blessed people. They're a blessed people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. God loves. We are not anti-Semitic as Christians. We love the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. Our Savior's Jewish. We love Israel. I don't know if that's still common to preach. I'm preaching it. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible says if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. So it goes on here to tell us this. You got this vineyard, that's Israel. You got this hedge, that's the law of Moses. And it tells us in the middle of verse 1 that there was this digging of a place for the wine fat. That's speaking of underneath there where the grapes were crushed. It was a place for the grape juice to run. They'd understand all of these things. Maybe we don't, they would. And then it says that there was to be built a tower. A tower in this time was sometimes 20 feet tall. It was a place of storage. It was a place to watch over your vineyard to make sure that predators weren't getting in, destroying the grapes, eating the grapes. It was to watch over that which you were steward of. So you got the tower, you got the place of wine fat, you've got the vineyard, you got the hedge. And it tells us that the husbandman, the owner let it out to the husbandman, and he went into a far country. This was common. You lease out your vineyards, you lease out your fields, you'd hired somebody to watch over your stuff. Very common, even today. I'm going away, I'm going somewhere else, I'm hiring these college kids who are off for the summer, to watch out for my vineyard, to make sure that it's safe, that it's kept, that nothing comes in, nothing destroys it. That is speaking of who? The religious leaders. Stewards of the law. To teach God's people about him, that's what all leaders in all churches should be doing. It not political nonsense, not personal agenda, not race stuff. I don't know how many times I have to say it. There's only one race. It's the human race. There's not even black or white skin. There's only brown skin, just variations of it. I mean, we don't need to use the pulpit for anything. We're supposed to be teaching God's people about God. That's how it's always supposed to have been, though, like going all the way back to the giving of the law. So the husbandmen are the ones who are watching over the vineyard. In the time of Christ, that is speaking directly to the people who have been silenced by Jesus, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. That's them. He's speaking to them. And then he's the owner of the vineyard, obviously, and he's gone to a far country. He's gone back to glory, trusting men to reveal to men the good news. But looking at the time here, that didn't yet happen. So he's speaking to them and of them. And it says, and at the season, he sent to the husbandmen, verse 2, and then going back to ancient Israel, he sent to the husbandmen a servant. And he's going to start to tell us all sorts of things from 2 down to 5 of what happened to these servants. These servants are the Old Testament prophets. He sent to them, it tells us here, God's voice boxes, right? That God used prophets in the Old Testament to speak his word to the nation of Israel. Now they got the law and the prophets. That's a privilege. That's a great honor. You got the law and you got the prophets. So it says, he sent to them these servants that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And it tells us in verse 3 that when he would send a servant to what was rightfully his, to come and gather the grapes and the raisins and the wine and so on and so forth. I mean, there were times where the owner of the field would be gone for 5 years because that's the length that it would take for the grapes to come into their maturity, to produce what they were looking to be produced for. He says that every time that they would send somebody, well, you know, in verse 3, this instance, he says they would catch him and then they would beat him. The Greek is harsh. It's they bashed his head in. They would smash the servant's head in, open fist, it's this expression it's speaking of, just a violent type of a beating, and then they would send him away empty. And you, if you're the owner of the field at that point, you say, okay, we're going to have to bring in some reinforcement. This is my field, my vineyard, and I send somebody to gather my fruit, what's rightfully mine, and this is what you do to them. How many of you would be ready to round up your crew and go do what you got to do? One time, right? Now, it tells us this here, that the word again is probably what struck me most in my preparation this week. It tells us this in verse 4, that again, he sent to them another servant. He sends another servant, and this time, instead of smashing the person's head in, they cast stones, and they wounded his head. So instead of using their hands, they threw stones at him. And they wounded him in this way, and then they sent him away shamefully handled, made sport of them, embarrassed them, ridiculed them, mocked them. And then it says, again, verse 5, he sent another, and him they killed. And then Jesus goes like this, and many others, beating some, killing others. Now, Jeremiah the prophet, how many of you guys have read through Jeremiah? Cast into the dungeon, feces. We know that he was beaten severely. Isaiah, the prophet, read Isaiah before. These are the servants God would send. These are the mouthpieces. These are the voice boxes. These are the prophets to the nations. Isaiah, sawn asunder, cut in half. Zechariah, you read Zechariah before. It's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We love that verse. Zechariah was killed between the altar and the temple. These are the voice boxes of God. Ezekiel, that's where I am in my devotions right now. He was murdered by an Israelite that he rebuked. That's this. God said, I sent my messengers, my heralders, my watchmen to my people, to my land. And this is what you, the husbandmen, who are supposed to be watching out for the land, have done to my voice, essentially. You stifled it. Amos, you go read Amos 7:12. A minor prophet, but not minor at all in his activity. He had to run for his life. Micaiah, I remember teaching a topical on him, 1 Kings chapter 22. He was constantly hit in the face, shamefully, just like Jesus said, over and over by the leading false prophet that was going up against him to the king. These are just a few examples here of what Jesus was literally speaking of. We don't build doctrine on parables, but these are certainly truths. I would send to you guys my heart on subject matters. I would reveal to you and to our people, my people, your people, right? The truth of God's word. And over again, you didn't want to hear it. You wouldn't receive it. This is the issue here. You would constantly, you know, remove the conviction by removing the voice. That's what some people here do tonight. Don't want to have the conviction, so I'm going to remove the voice. It's the nature of sinners to protect their domain. I'm going to say it again. It's the nature of sinners to protect their domain. I don't want it infiltrated by the Holy Spirit. I don't want it infiltrated by light. I don't want it to end. I don't want my agenda, my desires, my ways, my heart to end. I want to stay in what I'm doing. I want to continue in what I'm doing. So I have to remove the conviction. I have to remove the light. That is the sinner's tendency. It's the nature of sinners. I don't want my domain infiltrated. I don't want my wife to keep going to that church. I don't want my husband to keep going to that church because they're learning about what the Bible says. And then they're learning about what the Bible says. They're being liberated from sin. And then being liberated from sin, they're a buzzkill to my lifestyle. They're a hindrance to me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, this was happened nationally. So Jesus is speaking in a parable in a way they can understand. He's using a story. If all I came up here and did was use hermeneutical methods to speak to you God's word, you'd be lost. So we open windows once in a while as Bible teachers. If the whole sermon is a house and there's never a story, there's no windows in the house. If there's no windows in the house, you can't breathe. When it's daylight, I got to have the blinds up. When it's dark, I pull the blinds down. But I can't be in the house when there's daylight with the blinds drawn. I need to see a window. I don't know if you feel that way. I need daylight. For God's sakes, I need to see the sun sometime soon here. You know, this feels like January again, you know. But you know what I'm saying? Even whatever that grayish color is, I need to at least let that in because I need to feel like it's daytime motivation. There's an airiness that comes through. That's how a sermon is. How I know? Jesus, he was a storyteller. And he would preach, and then if he didn't understand it, he'd open the window. He's opening the window here. He's making it make sense. Listen, if you're not getting it right now, it's because you don't want to get it. This is simplistic. I'm speaking base. You either want the things of God or you don't want the things of God. If you want the things of God, he's going to reveal them to you. If you don't want the things of God, well, you're going to do what Israel of old did. Here is how God primarily speaks to man today, the Bible. This is the full revelation of God's heart and God's word given to you as his gift. It's a wonderful gift. It has the authority of the Holy Spirit from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. It's everything that we need in this life to live a life of godliness that's pleasing in his sight. If you want to know, he'll speak to you. If you don't like it because it infiltrates your sin territory, then you're going to do what you have to do to shut it too. You're either going to say, that pastor's too old school. I don't understand King James. Let's go to a different church. It's not so intense. What does that mean? What do you want to do? You want to go somewhere where they tickle your ears and tell you what you want to hear? You might as well stand on the throne of your heart and call you God. That's what they wanted. And you know something? The religious leaders that he was speaking to, that's what they wanted. They were threatened by Jesus. They felt like he was usurping their authority. And they didn't understand, you know, where it was coming from, even though they did understand. But they didn't want to have full revelation of it. They just said, we need to get rid of you. You're hindering our money making. You're hindering our business. You're messing up our power and prestige, the way people think about us, our reputation's on the line. I mean, we got to get rid of you. And he's saying, yeah, but what if I'm sent by God? You still want to get rid of me? And you know what's sad? Some people go like this. Yep. Even in this room tonight, it's a mixed multitude. Every time I take this stage, it's a mixed multitude. The job is tricky. I don't got all spirit-filled believers in this room. There are people that are here right now that are questioning, that are challenging, that are anti. And then the other extreme, there are lovers of Jesus who are ready to fall off their seat because they're leaned so in to what God the Spirit wants to speak to them. You win or lose by how you choose. But you get to choose this day who you want to serve, who you want to bend your ear to. So Jesus goes like this. All these servants got sent. Many others either got beaten or killed. Having yet, therefore, verse 6, one son. One son. Not a son that you want to get rid of. That makes the story completely different. Maybe some of you here tonight are like, I got a son too that I could maybe send. That's not the story here. Okay, this is not a 16-year-old rebellious punky son. This is a well-beloved son. This is the most precious possession of God. This is the Son of God speaking about himself in a parable. How wild is that? Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved son, the owner of the vineyard sent him also last unto them, saying, surely they will reverence my son. Now, I want you to notice that here. God sent this one last. I'm going to say something to you that you might need to sit with and wrestle out. Jesus is God's final ultimatum to man. Jesus is God's final ultimatum to man. Go read the book of Hebrews. The supremacy of Christ. There's nobody greater than him, and there's nobody coming after him that's the one you can grab the coattails of. He's the end all. Jesus, he is the final word of God to man. He is the final expression of the love of God to man. There's not another Savior coming after him. You understand? Please understand. Listen to me. There was Jeremiah, there was Isaiah, there was Amos, there was Jonah, there was Ezekiel, there was Nahum, there was Habakkuk, there was Haggai. I mean, there was Micaiah. There were all these prophets. There was John the Baptist. And I guess if you were living during those days, right, you might say, well, there's another prophet coming. Yeah, there's another prophet. That is it. Jesus is the end all. He's the final ultimatum from God to man for salvation. He has already been sent. He has already given his life on the cross. He has already taken his spirit back unto himself. He has already resurrected from the grave. He has already ascended back into heaven. He has already done those things. And he is coming again soon. You are a generation that does not want to play with this. You understand? This is severe here. God is being depicted here as sending his son in this parable. And the shock of this whole thing, the ultimate shock in the story, is that the owner of the vineyard says, surely they will reverence my son. Because what else would you do and should you do with the Son of God? But it tells us this, that those husbandmen, verse 7, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. We'll keep the power. We'll keep the temple. There'll be no more table tossing. There'll be no more anyone telling us that we can't make our money here. There'll be nobody hindering us from doing what we want to do. And you say it in your own terms tonight, too. If I can get rid of Jesus and get rid of the Word of God going forth in my life, I can just sin successfully. I can just be with her, be with him, snort this, smoke that, drink this, spend it here, go where I want, and nobody's getting in my way, right? That's you can do that. God is so gracious that you can do that. But my goodness, if you're able to sin successfully, that's dangerous. So they say, let's just kill him, the son. Then whatever inheritance he would have received, it will be ours. So they took him, verse 8, and they killed him. And they cast him out of the vineyard. That's speaking of Calvary. Christ was crucified outside the city gate, outside of the city walls. That's where Christ was crucified. This speaks of Jesus and his crucifixion. Now, Jesus goes like this to them. He goes in verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Now, I'm going to tell you what they said because Mark don't tell us. Remember, Mark is getting a lot from Peter, who's fast-paced. He's like a photographer, just taking snapshots, moving real fast. Matthew, in his gospel, chapter 21, he gives us a little bit more insight here when he tells us that Jesus poses this question to them. In verse 40, it says, "And when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what's he going to do unto these husbandmen?" Back in Mark, Jesus answers for them, but first they go. Verse 41, they, the religious leaders, said to him, it seems, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men." Doesn't it seem like David, when he was speaking to Nathan, when Nathan the prophet came and said, there was this abuser of this peasant who took this little ewe lamb from the family who was so precious to, and you know, and he did all these despicable things, and oh, David got hot, right? Kill the guy. I mean, he proclaimed a greater judgment than he's even warranted to this deed. And then Nathan said, "David, you're the man." Now these guys are hearing about themselves by Jesus. So Jesus, what should happen to these husbandmen, these stewards, over what isn't really theirs? And they say in verse 41, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and he will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render the fruits in their seasons." That's what's going to happen. In other words, the owner will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Because the law of Moses, you go back and look, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And these husbandmen, they were multiple murderers. So what their punishment should be, according to the law, was capital punishment. So they're like, wait, I mean, if you're telling us that these husbandmen in this story did these things that many times, they got a lot of accounts of murder against them. They should be murdered back. They should be killed. So Jesus now responds, moving on in verse 9, back in Mark 12, and he says, yes, the owner will come and destroy the husbandmen, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And you know something? He did. Here it is. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And he obliterated Judaism as they knew it in 70 AD. All records were gone. Nobody knows what lineage they come from. How can they be a priest? Sacrifice is halted. And it still isn't in motion. That's not anti-Semitic. Jesus is going to turn his face toward Israel during the tribulation. This is what I've been teaching you. When you teach God's word, you don't have inconsistency. It always lines up. You don't have to worry, oh, shoot, I taught them something different. I taught them that the tribulation was going to be for everybody. Now I have to cover it. No. Tribulation is a synonymous term for Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. God is turning his face back toward the nation of Israel and dealing with them during the seven-year tribulation. He's going to turn his face back to them again. Go read Romans 9 through 11 if you have a hard time with that. It'll be very clear to you. But in the meantime, and for the last 2,000 years, he entrusted other stewards of his vineyard to bring forth fruit. And here it is tonight. Here we are tonight. The Church of Jesus Christ, Gentiles and Jews. Isn't this good? So it tells us here, Jesus goes on to say, and I'm going to pull some application for you before we close. Jesus goes like this, "And have you not read the scriptures?" Anybody else like that? I mean, because that was the greatest insult you can say to the experts. Haven't you read the Bible before, Pastor? Don't you copy the scriptures from one book to another? Haven't you read the scriptures before, which say, and then he quotes Psalm 118, the song of ascent, that was just sung days before during his triumphal entry? Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you hear it a few days ago? And haven't you read that psalm before where it goes, the stone which the builders rejected is become. That word is key. Circle it, highlight it, underline it. He transitions here in parables because the parable of the vineyard, the owner and the son, doesn't end correctly speaking of him because the son's dead. So now he transitions into the son becoming the stone. Jesus is the stone here, okay? Because there's victory in Jesus' name. There's resurrection in Jesus' name. There's ascension in Jesus' name, okay? That's what he's showing us here by transitioning now to this parable of sorts. He goes like this, "Have you not read the scriptures? The stone, Jesus, the stone, salvation in Jesus' name, which the builders," you know what's crazy? The Mishnah, the oral tradition, in those places, the rabbis of the day, you know what they called themselves? The builders of God's people. haven't you read that the stone which the builders have rejected has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. What's this? Grace. Saved by grace through faith. Gathering a bride of Jesus Christ. Extending the invitation to all of humanity. This is marvelous in our eyes. And everyone in this seat should be saying, yes, it is. Like, this is marvelous. This is amazing in our eyes, he says. This is outstanding, the Lord's doing of salvation for all mankind. The Jewish people nationally dropped the ball of stewardship with great privilege, the law and the prophets. With great privilege in the back, the law and the prophets. You get why I'm saying that? They were given the law and they were given the prophets. With great privilege, the law and the prophets, comes great responsibility. And they blew it. They weren't responsible. They killed the prophets. They killed the voice box of God. They killed Jesus. But it didn't halt there. It wasn't like this, what a bust this whole thing was. The Holy Spirit fell on the church. The church was born, Pentecost. And the gates of hell can't prevail against it. This is it right here. And this is why you should build everything else in your life on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, because of the church. If the church can succeed for 2,000 years plus and still be intact, then what can't Jesus preserve and do in your life? Ready? I'm going to get bold. I'm going to preach bold right now. I'm going to say this. I'm going to suggest to you there is no firmer foundation than Jesus for you to build your life on. There is no firmer foundation. There is no other chief cornerstone. There is no other cap piece. Listen, everything is measured off of that. Build your life on Jesus. Instead of reject him, receive him. They rejected what the Holy Spirit presented. We're not going to reject him here tonight. I'm going to say that by faith. We're going to receive him. And then we're going to build our lives on him. I'm going to build my life on him. Then I'm going to build my wife's life on him. Then I'm going to build my four children's life on him. I'm going to build my house on him. I'm going to build this church upon him. I'm not going to stop building upon Jesus Christ till I take my last breath or the rapture of the church. There's no firmer foundation. Everything out there is sinking sand. My goodness, everything out there is shifting ground. There's nothing solid out there. There's nothing sure and steady and guaranteed out there. Jesus is sure. Jesus is steady. Jesus is guaranteed. Jesus doesn't waver in his word. Jesus doesn't go back on his promises. Everything he says is yes and amen. Everything. Everything. So for us, he's our salvation stone. I could preach a whole message on the stone he is. He's our provision stone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, the water came out of the rock. That rock was Christ. All of our needs are provided in Jesus. I'm not going there right now. I'm going to go like this. He's our salvation stone, and he's our stepping stone to God. But for religious people, we are told in Scripture, he's a stumbling stone. He's in their way. Religious people are the same here tonight, too. They don't want to be told there's nothing you contribute. They want to contribute. They were taught you have to contribute. Good works, performance, merits, behavior. So it's a stumbling stone. So you're telling me that crackhead from Avenue D can waltz in here on a Wednesday night, high as a kite, drunk as whatever, a skunk. He can come in. He could take a seat. You could preach the gospel with your stupid shoes and your crazy hair, and that guy can get saved, and you're going to tell me that you and him are going to go to heaven, but me and my polo with my parted hair, my clean-shaved face, and my khakis with my loafers and my Lexus in the parking lot and all the good works I've done, all the money I've been contributing, I'm going to go to hell?
Yep.
Outside of Jesus. Now, the best of both worlds, brother, if that brother's here, is if you get both. If you're rich here and you're rich in Christ, well then, I'm sweating you. You want Jesus, receive him. Well, I don't know if I want him. Well then, don't receive him. Reject him. But if you reject him, at least know what you're rejecting. It's a scandal of grace, yes. There's no explanation of it. Saved by grace. Jesus loves us because he loves us. He revealed himself to us through your cousin, through your aunt, through your uncle, through your grandma, through the vacation Bible school person, through your neighbor, through your coworker. I don't get it either. I have no clue. He placed me in a pastor's house. I don't know why. He could have given me to anybody else. And you know what's crazy? I was actually a pastor's kid who believed. A lot of pastor's kids don't believe. because they see the church and they see the problems and they go the other way. So I believed and I received. I don't even know how I was going that way. God came on the scene. He took me by the back of my shirt and now I've been going this way. I just keep going this way toward him. But I don't even have the faith on my own. He just keeps putting it in my heart to willing to do of his good pleasure. The only thing I'm doing is getting up every day and saying, Lord, speak to me, and I'll speak to him, and we continue that throughout the day, every day, and that's all I got to contribute. You're here tonight because you met her at Wegmans. You're here tonight because you saw her at Applebee's. You're here tonight because you're having a coffee on Park Ave, and someone said, you should come to midweek Bible study. You're here tonight because you saw something on Facebook. You're here tonight, and you don't even know why you're here tonight. And God's saying, no, I know why you're here tonight. I want to reveal to you the chief cornerstone. Here it is. Here's salvation. The days are dark. Politics are getting worse. Washington's getting worse. Legislation's getting worse. It's getting more corrupt. We can't stay this way as a nation. I don't care what your politics are. I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat. It has nothing to do with it. Study history. Study ancient Rome. Study ancient Babylon. This is not a Bible thing. This is not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's not a Dave Tomaso thing. It's factual. Everyone wants to talk about science. Let's talk about science. Everybody wants to talk about knowledge, book smart, be book smart. No empire has ever lasted longer than a few hundred years when they become corrupt like we're corrupt. We have surpassed the wickedness of ancient Rome in some regards, of ancient Babylon, of ancient Egypt, and whoever else you want to come up with. We're not even 250 years old as a nation. We have globally killed 40 million plus babies in the womb this past year. We're talking about COVID. Pause COVID for a minute. Are we even at a million yet? We're talking 40 million plus babies aborted. But yeah, we want to talk about everybody's rights. God help us. You're here tonight because time is short. You're here tonight because the Holy Spirit is saying, here is the chief cornerstone. Here is salvation. Here is where you build your life. I know it's confusing out there. You're not going to get the answers from Hollywood. Listen, you got a governor running in California who has become a woman telling you that she is against, or he is against, women, men who become women playing in women's sports. That's confusing. I'm confused. I don't know if anybody knows what's going on or what they believe. I can't keep looking at Sean Hannity. I can't keep looking to this CNN anchor. These people don't have the answers, and they're angry. Jesus isn't angry. He's long-suffering. He's kind, and he's gentle, and he's gracious. What did you read with me tonight? And again, he sent somebody. And again, he sent somebody. And again, he sent somebody. Because he desires none would perish. There's several revelations the Holy Spirit gave me, and I'm speaking of them throughout the message, but I want to give them to you by way of summation as we close. Number one, the patience of God. There's nothing that stands out more to me in this than the patience of God. I'm a product of the patience of God. And honestly, every citizen of the United States of America is also. Bibles are everywhere. You're on the FM station, someone's voice is going to start screaming at you, the Word of God at some point, you should start to seek. The Word of God goes out I'll just keep it local. 99.7 gives out the Word of God all day long. The Word of God's being, I've told you stories, construction workers, these guys come in here, they're like, I met a guy today, he's like, hey, you know, you go to Calvary also? Because I know somebody that he knows that goes to Calvary. So I thought he was breaking my chops. I go, yeah, I go to Calvary once in a while. He goes, you do? I said, yeah, I stop in there. So then I realized he wasn't joking. So I said, I'm the pastor. And he said, you're the pastor? He said, I listen to you with so-and-so. I saw your face when I was preaching it. You're here. I listen to you with so-and-so almost every day. Construction guy. I can't believe you're him. I was like, I can't believe I'm him either. You know, like, this is wild. And there's no excuse. The word goes forth on the radio. The word goes forth all over our televisions. Even today, as much junk as on cable, there's still TBN. I don't support everything on TBN, but there's some great heralders of the word on TBN. There's local preachers on, I think, at least there used to be on Channel 11 or Channel 12 or whatever that channel is. The word is everywhere. It's everywhere. All over social media. There's no excuse. God's been patient. Some of you here tonight, man, you know it, right? Like, you went back to the world, and the Lord used whatever, and here you are again tonight because of the patience of God. His kindness, his goodness, his gentleness leads us to repentance. Number two, the second revelation is the counter of that. That is this, the folly of man to reject the messengers that God sends. Stupid. Sin makes you stupid. Hardens your heart to reject this Savior, to reject this lifeboat, to reject this goodness from God. It's absolutely stupid. Thirdly, the Father's heart, which is beautiful to me. I love here that it tells us clearly that this was his only, that's a strong adjective, well-beloved, or better translated maybe for you, most precious possession. How do I know God loves me, Pastor? I didn't have a dad growing up. I got addiction issues. I got money issues. How do I know God loves me? Listen, the supreme, ultimate expression of the love of God for you is that he gave his son for your sins on the cross, and he turned his face from him. If you're a mom or dad here tonight, you feel that. He turned his face from his only son. There weren't other kids in heaven crying his name to distract him. I know how to turn my face from one kid when the other three are around because they are calling me also or they need something. He's not a distracted dad. All of his focus was on his son because he just got done pouring the wrath of his heart towards sin upon him, and he turned his face away so he'd never have to turn from you. How do I know that God is good? How do I know that God, if God's good, why is there a pandemic? If God's good, why is there all this confusion in Washington? If God's good, why are we still wearing masks? If God's good, why won't she date me? If God, listen, those are carnal things to be looking at. You want to know if God loves you? He gave his son for you. That's the ultimate supreme expression of the heart of the Father. Do you know all love that is supreme flows from a father's heart for his son? His only son is strong. There's not a spare. And fourthly and finally, and we've been hitting this on Sunday, so I'll keep my comments to a minimum. But Jesus makes it very clear here, it's a strong revelation, that judgment of God is coming on all those who reject the Messiah. And y'all, how slow has he been at that? I mean, please, if you're under the hearing of my voice regularly, you got to give him credit for it. How slow to anger is he? I mean, he is stalling tremendously in human words. Obviously, in heaven, there's perfect time. Because, I know that. In heaven, there's the perfect timing. And he's never late or early. I know all that stuff. But you know what I'm talking about. It seems as though he is as reluctant can be righteously from judging this nation and the nations of the world, which Daniel tells us that he will do in Daniel chapter 2. He's not just a stumbling stone or a stepping stone, he's a smiting stone. It tells us when his judgment comes upon all of the God-forsaken nations of the world. I'll just leave you with that. I'm going to read this verse to you. It's powerful. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. You sawest, it says, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and you broke them to pieces. Go read Armageddon. Go read through the rest of Revelation. You don't got to wait for me. Go ahead and finish through. He's going to do it. Judgment is coming, and Jesus is desperate to save as many people as possible so that they don't have to experience him as the smiting stone. Options are these, and we'll close. Salvation stone, stepping stone. Salvation stone / stepping stone to God. No other stepping stone to God. One stepping stone to God. He is God, but to the Father. One, Jesus. I encounter distinction to all others. Every guru, every prophet, every false lowercase g God. Okay? I encounter distinction to all others am the way. I encounter distinction to all others am the truth. And I encounter distinction to all others am the life. That's not my breakdown, that's the language. No man has ever come to the Father. No man is coming to the Father. And no man ever will come to the Father except through me, says Jesus. He is the stepping stone. He is the salvation stone. You can't earn it. All you can do is receive it and believe it. That's it. Okay, I want to be as clear as possible. We are going to have some guys up in front. We're going to close in a song in a minute, and we're going to invite you to come forward and talk with these men and make your salvation secure. All that means is you are confessing to the Lord that you receive and believe and you repent of your unrighteousness. That's it. There's no membership. There's no drop the check off in the box. There's no not give us your email. We want nothing from you. We want everything for you. Is that clear? Okay? He's the salvation stone. He's the stepping stone. For the religious person, he's the stumbling stone. Paul said, the preaching of man is foolishness to the world. It just doesn't make sense. And you can't make sense of it intellectually. You are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There are many ways to please the Lord, but none apart from faith. We come to him by faith. And then thirdly and finally, if you take a stance of opposing him after the agains and the agains in your life, sparing you from car accidents, sparing you from jail time because of the DWI, sparing you from this and sparing you from that, right? The again and the again. We all got the again and agains in our lives. One day then, it will be that he is the smiting stone of judgment that he dreadfully doesn't want to be. Because he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. Amen? Let's close in a song. Whoever's available in my leadership, would you come forward, please, at this time? Anyone in the room, you need to settle these things. You got questions? See one of these guys that are up front here during this closing song, after this closing song. But for the rest of us, Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Grace us to keep walking with you, pursuing you, following hard after you. Keep us, Lord, from idolatry. Keep us from hard hearts, Lord, and being stiff-necked. Keep us on the straight and narrow, Lord. Continue to put it in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, thank you for another Wednesday night where you've shown up, where you showed up powerfully in our lives. Continue, Lord, to make yourself real to us. And thank you, God, for the agains and the agains and the agains. So thankful for the agains. And all God's people said, in the name of Jesus, amen.